Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I am now going to cover Psalms chapter 72. I will entitle the psalm, Give the King Your Justice. The heading of the psalm simply says, Of Solomon. Now, that's unclear whether this means that Solomon is the author, because of can also mean about, so this psalm could be about Solomon and not necessarily written by Solomon. The NIV Study Bible says that Solomon is the quote-unquote probable author of the psalm, and we're going to go with Solomon as being the author because it's just easier that way. Now, there's an objection to this because the very last verse of this psalm, Psalm 72:20, says this, The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. That doesn't sound like Solomon. It sounds like David is the author. Well, the problem with that is, of course, is that David would then be writing about things that happened after his death, most probably, if he's writing about Solomon, because Solomon was his son, and most of Solomon's exploits happened after David was dead. So what does verse 20 mean, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended? Well, that verse refers to the author of the bulk of book 2 of the Psalms, not to this particular psalm, Psalm 72. Remember, the whole corpus of Psalms is divided into 5 books, and we are now in book 2 in this chapter 72. This Psalms 72 is the last psalm in book 2. So that objection holds no weight, that objection to Solomon being the author. And in fact, the mention of Sheba in verse 10 sounds like Solomon, who received a famous visit from the queen of Sheba. And Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown concludes our case for Solomon being the author by saying that the peaceful imagery in the psalm reflects Solomon's peaceful reign. That's a little literary and loose, but we're going to go with Solomon as the author. So we start in verse 1. Solomon says this, Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. We'll go to verse 4. May he judge your people with righteousness, and your afflicted with justice. Let the mountains bring peace to the people, and the hills in righteousness. May he vindicate the afflicted of the people, save the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. Now, Solomon is a great type of Christ, and many commentators take the whole psalm and say it's not referring to Solomon, it's referring only to Jesus. In other words, they push the type out of existence and refer it all to the antitype, Jesus. And of course, the commentator most noted for that is John Gill. But I'm going to read you a quote from Adam Clark when I get to it about how you interpret Psalms. He says, basically, you take the psalm, apply it literally to the person about whom the psalm was written, and then you take the psalm as a type of what comes later with the Messiah. That's the how I'm going to do it, too. Now, here's a quote from Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, backing up Gill and Matthew Henry's idea that the Messiah is mainly talked about here, the king. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says this, By the older Jewish and most modern Christian interpreters, now remember, this is 19th century, that's what he means by modern, by the older Jewish and most modern Christian interpreters, it, the king, has been referred to Christ, whose reign, present, and perspective alone corresponds with its statements. Alone? No, I don't think so. I'm going to show you how all of these statements can refer to Solomon. But we will look at that question as we go through. Can Solomon fit the particulars of this psalm without too much wrenching? Or must we say, nope, Solomon doesn't fit, it must refer to the Messiah? I think that the particulars of this psalm, in fact, refer to Solomon with no trouble, in my humble opinion. In verse 1, Solomon says, Give the king your judgments. Now, of course, that assumes good judgments, because that's what Solomon is praying for here, that God would give Solomon a good judgment. That's usually not how we talk in modern English. If you're a lawyer, you might understand that. But the NIV quotes it as give the king justice. And that sounds a lot better translation. And give your righteousness to the king's son. Well, who is this king's son at the end of verse 1? Well, it's Solomon, because Solomon is the son of a king. So it's just a Hebrew parallel way of saying give the king your judgments, give to the king's son, David's son, your righteousness. Gill, Clark, and Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown all affirm that, and I think they're correct. I mean, I guess you could say that Solomon is asking for his son to get the righteousness of God, but I don't think so. I think it's referring to Solomon himself. Hebrew repetition. Hebrew repetition for emphasis. Now, to show you how John Gill takes this as referring to the Messiah, the verse would read this way, Give the king i.e. Jesus, your judgments, your justice, O God the Father, and your righteousness to the King's Son, the Son of God, the King being God the Father and the King's Son being the Son of God. No, I don't think that's what Solomon meant here. We go to verse 3. Solomon says this, "Let the mountains bring peace to the people and the hills in righteousness." Let the hills bring righteousness. The last part of verse 3 says, the NIV translates it this way, "The mountains will bring prosperity to the people, the hills, the fruit of righteousness." The hills will bring the fruit of righteousness to the people. The NASB has peace. The mountains will bring peace. All right, peace, prosperity, fruit of righteousness. And that does sound like Solomon, because Solomon's reign was a long reign of peace. He was the big dog in the ancient Near East. Nobody attacked him, because the surrounding kingdoms, especially Assyria and Egypt, had their internal troubles, and they were very, very weak at the time of Solomon. Solomon, of course, ruled from 970 B.C. to 930 B.C. Now, before I move on, let me back up to verse 2 here. Let me back up to verse 4 here, because verses 2 and 4 have the word afflicted. That word is often translated as poor, and you're poor with justice. May God judge you're poor with justice. May he vindicate the poor of the people, or the afflicted of the people. The ideas are close. Poor sounds like that's just your economic status. Afflicted sounds like somebody's actually persecuting you. And it could refer to both, of course. Verse 4 says, "Save the children of the needy," that sounds like poor, "and crush the oppressor," that sounds like they're being oppressed. So afflicted kind of has the idea of both. We go now to Psalm 72, verses 5 through 7. Solomon continues, "Let them fear you while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he come down like rain upon the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace till the moon is no more." Now, when Solomon says in verse 5, "Let them fear you," the them there is, of course, referring to the people of the kingdom. Let them fear you. The you is capitalized in the NASB. That refers to God. So let the people fear God. Now, there's a translation here issue. Now, there is a translation issue here. The NIV says this, quote, "He will endure as long as the sun. The king will endure as long as the sun." The NIV notes says that the Septuagint and the Hebrew says, "You will be feared while the sun endures." That sounds like the Holman Christian Study Bible translation of this verse 5 in Psalm 72. "May he continue while the sun endures." So may the king continue while the sun endures is one option, or the other option is, let the people fear you, God. Whether it's the people fearing or God enduring, it's as long as the sun endures and as long as the moon endures. That's a long time. Throughout all generations is a long time too. Son, grandson, great-grandson, on and on it goes. Well, who's being referred to here? Well, I'm assuming it's Solomon, of course. If we assume that, and we assume that the NIV translation is correct, that it's Solomon enduring as long as the sun, we have a problem. How can Solomon be feared or endured throughout all generations? Well, here's some answers to that. Optionally, number one, Solomon was using Hebrew hyperbole. That's natural in a poem. The king's going to live forever, may long live the king. Or maybe Solomon was referring to the promise to David, the famous promise from Nathan the prophet to David that the Davidic line would last forever. 2 Samuel 7:12, 13. And when I say forever, I mean for a long, long time, not literally forever, because obviously the Davidic line died out in 586 BC when the Babylonians snuffed it out. But let's read that famous prophecy of Nathan, 2 Samuel 7:12 through 13. "When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers," Nathan says to David, "I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom." That would be Solomon. "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And of course, that was eventually applied to Jesus the Messiah. "I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." So there in that prophecy, Solomon is part of the Davidic throne that will be established forever. So that makes sense. In Psalm 72:5, Solomon is saying, as long as the moon and the sun endure throughout all generations, the king will endure. Assuming that's the correct translation of verse 5, the first part of it. Now, of course, those commentators who want to refer this directly to the Messiah and not make it refer to Solomon at all, they say the you in verse 5 could refer to the Messiah. Let them fear you, Jesus, the Messiah, while the sun endures. Adam Clark says there is no sense in which this can be spoken of Solomon, nor indeed of any other man. It belongs to Jesus Christ and to him alone. Well, again, you could say, let the king, let the people fear you, Solomon. That would be stretching it, but this is poetry. So I don't know how strong that argument is, but the U is capitalized in the NASB. It is not capitalized. Well, it's not a U in the Holman Christian Study Bible. They translate it as may he continue. They put it in the third person. They use the Septuagint translation. They say the Masoretic text says, may they fear you, little y. So either God the Father is being feared or Solomon is being feared. And some people even say Jesus is being feared. I just think it's easier to say, let the people fear you, God. God the Father, not God the Son, while the Son endures. And of course, even easier than that is just to say that the he, it's a he that refers to King Solomon, let him endure as long as the sun and the moon. Of course, that's not literal, but this is poetry. Another way you could look at this is simply make it refer to the fact that the people will fear God forever. Make the fear you being not he, but you, God. People shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure. Fear you, God the Father. I've already mentioned that. The easiest way to interpret this, in my opinion, is to look at it as Solomon as the primary reference, who is a type of the Messiah. Solomon knew that his Davidic line was going to eventuate in the Messiah. He believed that prophecy of Nathan, I'm sure. 2 Samuel 7:12-13. It's a famous prophecy. He came after that prophecy. I'm sure Solomon knew that his line, his father David's line, was going to culminate in the Messiah. And so let me back up over this complicated verse here, and let me just interpret it in a reasonable fashion, which may or may not be accurate. Solomon is saying that he, Solomon, will endure as long as the sun. Or he's saying that God will endure as long as the sun. Well, either way, the kingdom endures. Solomon has a portion of that Davidic line in which there is the prosperity of the Davidic line. And if you refer Solomon's reign as typical, a type of Jesus' reign, well, you still have a peaceful reign. So however you interpret it, the idea is there. The sun's going to last a long time, the moon's going to last a long time, and the Messiah's going to last a long time, and Solomon's going to last a long time. Verse 6, may he come down like rain upon the mown grass. This is the NASB translation. May he, that's either God or Solomon, come down like rain upon the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish in abundance of peace till the moon is no more. I'm assuming it's Solomon, which you can take as a type. Solomon is like rain upon the mown grass because he had a prosperous kingdom. The righteous flourished during the days of Solomon because he had a righteous, peaceful, just kingdom. There was an abundance of peace. Till the moon is no more, that's a stretch, but that's poetry. It's exaggeration. And of course, Solomon thus creates a perfect type for Christ, who literally will make the righteous flourish and showers come down on the earth and bring an abundance of peace till the moon is no more. Now we need to remember that Solomon's name actually means peace. So in verse 7, when Solomon says, may an abundance of peace till the moon is no more come, well, he's referring to his own name. He, Solomon, brought about an abundance of peace, and his own name indicated that. We go now to Psalm 72, verses 8 through 11. May he, again, who is the he? I'm going to assume Solomon. May he, Solomon, also rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. From sea to sea is from the Mediterranean Sea to the Dead Sea, and from the river, that's the Euphrates River, in the northeast to the ends of the land, ends of the earth, ends of the land, which would be the Wadi El Reish in the southeast. Let the nomads of the desert bow before him, bow before Solomon, and his enemies lick the dust. Let the kings of Tarshish and of the islands bring presents, the kings of Sheba and Seba offer gifts, and let all kings bow down before him, all nations serve him. Now, verses 8 through 11 make me think that this is really referring to Solomon literally. First of all, he did rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the land. The river, of course, is the Euphrates River, which bends as it comes up from the Persian Gulf. When it gets up into Syria, it bends over to the northwest. It's to the north of Israel, the northeast of Israel. Now, this phrase, may he rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth, is quoted more or less in Zechariah 9:10, which says this, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Now, of course, once again, that earth could be land or earth. Here, this is referring to the Messiah, Zechariah prophetically, so I don't have any problem with translating it as from the ends of the earth. But notice that in the original psalm here, it really does refer to Solomon, because that's exactly how far he ruled. He ruled to the end of the land, as the NIV note says. The NIV has earth in the main text and end of the land in the margin. Now, favoring the translation the end of the land are two verses which clearly refer to the land of Israel, and these two verses seem to be the source of Solomon's writing here in verse 8. Let me read those to you. Exodus 23:31. I will fix your boundary from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines. Well, the Red Sea, of course, is the tip of the Gulf of Aqaba and the tip of the Gulf of Suez down in the southern part of Israel. And the Sea of the Philistines, of course, is the Mediterranean Sea, because the Philistines were along the coast of the Mediterranean, as you know. Continuing with Exodus 23:31, and from the wilderness to the river Euphrates. The NASB puts Euphrates there in italics. It's not in the original text, but everybody knows that that's what the river is being referred to. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand. The inhabitants of the land, not the earth now, but the land. So that verse right there seems to be referring to what Solomon eventually did. Deuteronomy 11:24. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Your border will be from the wilderness to Lebanon, and from the river Euphrates, as far as the Western Sea. The Western Sea is the Mediterranean. And so these are promises given in the time of Moses, by Moses, to the future Israelites. Well, when we get to 1 Kings, we're into history now, not prophecy. 1 Kings 4:21 says this, Now Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the river, that's the Euphrates River, to the land of the Philistines, that's the Mediterranean Sea, and to the border of Egypt, that's the Wadi El Arish. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. So Solomon ruled just like he was predicted to rule in Exodus 23, Deuteronomy 11, and also in this psalm right here, Solomon is talking about his rule. So it seems to me that the translation land works pretty good there, and the reference is to the earthly King Solomon directly, not directly to the Messiah. Now, I must say, however, that the context actually favors earth, because if we look down in verses 9 and 10, we see foreign nations mentioned. Let the nomads of the desert bow before him. Well, that could be foreign nations. It could be nomads right there in the Negev in Israel. But then in verse 10, it's clearly foreign nations that are referred to. Let the kings of Tarshish and of the islands, those are the islands of the Mediterranean, the kings of Sheba and Seba, that's not local to Israel. That's not the land, that's the earth. And so Solomon, in some sense, if you take the he referring to Solomon and not to Jesus, he's at least taking tribute from all over the earth. So he's ruling to the ends of the earth, in that sense at least. So let me summarize this. If you translate land here, he will rule to the ends of the land, and the king obviously is Solomon. But even if we take it as Solomon, we can still take Solomon as a type of the Messiah. So Solomon's reign will be fulfilled in the Messiah. If you translate it as earth, may he also rule to the ends of the earth? Well, then that's probably the Messiah, although you could loosely say Solomon is ruling to the ends of the earth. He's taking tribute from all over the place, Seba, Sheba, and so forth. And even from the Euphrates to the Wadi El Arish was a long way. You could poetically say that's the ends of the earth. Adam Clark reflects the ambiguity in the word aretz, land or earth. He says this, quote, or land, in other words, it's earth or land, must mean the tract of country along the Mediterranean Sea, which was the boundary of the land on that side. But as the words may refer to Christ, everything may be taken in its utmost latitude and extent. So you see the confusion, or I should say the ambiguity of this word, and also the split of opinion on who this psalm refers to, Solomon or the Messiah. In verse 10, Solomon says, Let the kings of Tarshish bring presents. Well, who are the kings of Tarshish? Well, scholars are not exactly sure. Some think that the ships of Tarshish sailed from Ezion Geber, which is the tip of the Suez Gulf, on the Red Sea. Some say it was the port city of Carthage on the North African coast. Most people say that it is the Phoenician port in Spain. In fact, Easton's Dictionary says there can be little doubt about that. That's what I always say. It's in Spain. Easton's also says that ships of Tarshish is an expression sometimes denoting simply ships intended for a long voyage, ships of a large size, seagoing ships. Well, wherever Tarshish was, the idea is Solomon's reign, or the Messiah's reign, Solomon's reign was vast. It was broad. It extended a long way off. The kings of Sheba and Seba offered gifts. Well, Sheba is well known, of course, because the queen of Sheba came to see Solomon. Sheba was a kingdom in Arabia Felix, which is Saudi Arabia, basically. Sheba was in southern Arabia, was Saba. This is from Easton's dictionary. The Sabaeans of classical geography, who carried on the trade in spices with the other peoples of the ancient world. Sheba had become a monarchy before the days of Solomon. Its queen brought him gold, spices, and precious stones. We read that in 1 Kings 10:1-13. She is called by our Lord the Queen of the South in Matthew 12:42. Well-known story. The NIV Study Bible says that Sheba is often identified with modern Yemen, which is on the southwestern corner of the Saudi Arabian Peninsula. Now, Seba, where is that? They also brought gifts to Solomon, according to our psalm here. In Psalms 72:10, Easton says that Seba is the name of a country and nation mentioned along with Egypt and Ethiopia, and therefore was probably in northeastern Africa. Would have to be south of Egypt, of course, because Egypt was in the northeasternmost part of Africa. That makes sense. Right across the Red Sea from the Saudi Arabian Peninsula is Africa, and that's probably where Seba was, since it's mentioned in the same breath with Sheba. Of course, all of this is speculative. The NIV Study Bible says that Seba is variously located near Sheba or in North Africa. That's close enough for us. And finally, Solomon says in verse 11 of Psalm 72, "Let all kings bow down before him, all nations serve him." Well, if Solomon is the subject of this psalm, then all kings refers to all those who were tributary to Solomon. As we read in 1 Kings 10:23-25, "So King Solomon became greater than all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. All the earth was seeking the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. They brought every man his gift, articles of silver and gold, garments, weapons, spices, horses, and mules, so much year by year." Now see there, all the earth is giving homage to Solomon, so I don't think that if you translate Aretz as earth in Psalm 72, "May he rule to the ends of the earth," that doesn't necessarily mean the Messiah. It could mean Solomon too. Because right here in 1 Kings 10:23-25, Solomon is said to be receiving tribute from all the earth. Verse 24, 1 Kings 10:24, "All the earth was seeking the presence of Solomon." Here's what Adam Clark says about this. 1 Kings 10:23-25. This is what Clark says about this phrase here, "Let all kings bow down before him," in verse 11 of Psalm 72. If we take these expressions to mean literally all the habitable globe, then they cannot be applied to Solomon. Well, I don't know why not. I just did that in 1 Kings 10:24. All the earth was seeking the presence of Solomon. But Clark seems to think that you cannot take all the earth to refer to Solomon. Clark says, "But if we take these expressions of the land and so forth, as they are most evidently used by the sacred writer, then they are literally true. When all the earth shall be brought to receive the gospel of Christ, they may be applied to him." Once again, that translation of Aretz colors your interpretation of the whole scripture. But as I say, King Solomon received tribute from all the earth too, so I think Clark is off base there, in my humble opinion. And remember, all can mean very many. It doesn't mean every king of the earth without exception. Of course not. All can mean very many. Any lexicon will tell you that. So very many kings were coming to bring tribute to Solomon. And all nations, very many nations were bringing tribute to Solomon. Now, of course, if you just refer this psalm to the Messiah, which I don't, not directly, only typologically, well, then, true, all the kings of the world will bring tribute to Jesus. I don't think it's either or, Solomon or the Messiah. I think it's both and. Solomon the type and Jesus the antitype. Before we move on, I need to go back and pick up verse 9. "Let the nomads of the desert bow before him." Who are these nomads? Those are the famous Bedouins that wander around in tents in the wilderness. I've been in one of those tents. They're still there in the deserts of the Middle East. Here's what the NIV Study Bible says about these nomads. Quote, "Most likely peoples who lived near Israel, perhaps nomadic Bedouin tribes that were not part of any particular nation. These tribes would often harass settled nations like Israel that lived in areas with better resources. Now, if we take verse 9 to be an example of Hebrew parallelism, the nomads of the desert are in the first part of verse 9, and the last part of verse 9 has enemies. Solomon's enemies lick the dust. What does lick the dust mean? Nomads licking the dust? Well, that means they're bowing down on their face, kissing the ground, if you will, because they're subject to Solomon now. Here's what John Gill says about the expression lick the dust. Quote, "The allusion is to the custom of the Eastern people, and which continues to this day with the Turks, that as soon as an ambassador sees the Sultan, whether at the window or elsewhere, he immediately falls down on his knees and kisses the ground." Now we are prepared to go to Psalm 72, verses 12 through 15. "For he," that's Solomon, I will take it, "for he will deliver the needy when he cries for help, the afflicted also, and him who has no helper. He," Solomon, "will have compassion on the poor and needy, and the lives of the needy he will save. He will rescue their life from oppression and violence, and their blood will be precious in his sight." The poor and needy's blood will be precious in Solomon's sight. "So may he live." That he is ambiguous. I'll discuss it in a minute. "So may he live." I'm going to assume it's Solomon here. "And so may Solomon live, and may the gold of Sheba be given to him, and let them pray for him continually. Let them bless him all day long." Verses 12 through 14 talk about how Solomon will help the poor and the needy. And verse 14, Solomon says there, "The poor and needy's blood will be precious in his sight." Well, how is the poor man's blood precious in God's sight? Well, there's two options to that. It could be that God prevents the shedding of the poor man's blood, or two, God could avenge the poor man's blood when it is shed. Favoring the first option, that God will prevent the shedding of the poor man's blood from the get-go, is what we read in verse 13. Solomon will save the lives of the needy, and in verse 14, he will rescue their life. So that seems to be what is meant here. It could mean, however, as I said, that God avenges the poor man's blood when it is shed, as the author of Psalms 116, verse 15, the author is unknown, says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones." Well, whichever way it goes, the king cares about the lives. Blood is put for lives. The lives of the poor are precious in King Solomon, who was fabulously wealthy, but he still cared about the poor. Here's what Adam Clark says about this, quote, "If the blood or life of such a person shall have been spilt by the hand of violence, he, the king, shall seek it out and visit it on the murderer, though he were the chief in the land," even though the murderer was a big shot. "He shall not be screened," the murderer will not be, "though he were of the blood royal, if he have willfully taken away the life of a man." Clark takes the passage as meaning the king will avenge the blood of the land, the blood of the poor man. Verse 15, "So may he live." Now, it could mean the poor and needy man who was just rescued by Solomon, so may he live. But the problem is how can people pray for him continually, as it says at the end of verse 15? KJV has, "Prayer shall also be made for him continually." The NIV says, "May people ever pray for him." Psalm 72:15 and the Holman Christian Study Bible says, "May he live long. May gold from Sheba be given to him." That doesn't sound like the poor and needy man is the referent of the pronoun he. You could say that the them here in the NASB translation, "let them," "let people pray for the poor man continually." It could be, but I don't think it is. Option number two, that he refers to the earthly king, probably Solomon, the reference to Sheba, makes us think of Solomon. "So may he," Solomon, "live, and may the gold of Sheba be given to him." Remember, the queen of Sheba brought him gold. Now, for those like Gill, who says that the reference is directly to the Messiah with no reference to Solomon, these interpreters have a problem, because we have now the people praying for the Messiah continually. Well, before we go look at the problem of that interpretation, let's see what Gill says in favor of that interpretation. The gold that is said in verse 15 to be given to him, the Messiah, is referred to in Matthew 2:11, according to Gill. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. These are the kings from the east. They fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold. Okay, well, that sounds like gold given to the Messiah. We'll give Gill that. But then why would people be praying for the Messiah continually? Well, Gill answers that objection by saying, "The poor and needy shall pray for Christ, for the prosperity of his church, for the increase of his interest, and the coming of his kingdom." Well, the problem with that is We don't pray for Christ. He doesn't need any help. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. We pray to Christ that Christ will give us the prosperity of his church and so forth. But we don't pray for Christ. Gill says that, okay, but this verse should be translated, prayer shall be made by him or through him, changes the preposition. And as we know, prepositions can be awful loose. Well, Gill gives it a valiant effort, but let's just take it as Solomon. And of course, Solomon is a perfect type of Christ. Now, one note about the NASB translation, let them pray for him continually, assuming it's Solomon. Let them, who's the them? The NASB does this all the time. They put that indefinite them in there. It drives me crazy. And I immediately go to the Holman Christian Study Bible, and we read it this way. May prayer be offered for him. Not let them pray for him, but may prayer be offered for him. See how much better that is? The subject is still indistinct, but there's no them as if it's trying to refer to a particular group of people who haven't been mentioned before. So it's confusing. But just may prayer be offered. That means by people in general. We go now to Psalm 72, verses 16 through 19. Solomon continues, may there be abundance of grain in the earth on top of the mountains. Its fruit will wave like the cedars of Lebanon. And may those from the city flourish like vegetation of the earth. May his name endure forever. May his name increase as long as the sun shines. And let men bless themselves by him. Let all nations call him blessed. Well, of course, that sounds like the Messiah, does it? But we're going to say it's referring to Solomon. Verse 18, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Now, verse 16 says, may there be an abundance of grain. That's a material blessing, but material blessings, as often in the scripture, represent spiritual blessings, as Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown say. May there be an abundance of grain in the earth. That could be translated land, because a king is concerned about the prosperity of his land, and Solomon is worried about his land, so that makes sense. Its fruit will wave like the cedars of Lebanon, and may those from the city flourish like vegetation of the earth. May his name endure forever. That does sound like the Messiah, but it could refer to an earthly king like Solomon as well. Here's what Clark says, quote, hitherto this has been literally fulfilled. Solomon is celebrated in the east and in the west, in the north and in the south. His writings will still remain and are received both by Jews and by Gentiles as a revelation from God. And it is not likely that the name of the author shall ever perish out of the records of the world. So see, that can refer to Solomon. His name is going to endure forever. Here's what Clark says. This is the quote I like. I well know that all these things are thought to belong properly to Jesus Christ, and in reference to him, they are all true, and 10,000 times more than these. But I believe they are all properly applicable to Solomon, and it is the business of the commentator to find out the literal sense and historical fact, and not seek for allegories and mysteries where there is no certain evidence of their presence, where the sacred writers of the New Testament quote passages from the Old and apply them to our Lord. We not only may, but should follow them. That quotation sums up exactly my attitude. Find out what it means literally and historically, and then apply it typologically to the New Testament. Now, if the New Testament writer takes an Old Testament passage and directly refers it to Jesus, as is often done, well, then that's easy. The Old Testament applies to the New Testament. But until then, let's figure out what it meant in the context of the original author. Solomon in verse 17 says, may the name of Solomon, or may his name, endure as long as the sun shines. Well, we can refer back to verse 5 of the same psalm, where Solomon says, let them fear you while the sun endures, or let the king endure as long as the sun endures, depending on how you translate verse 5. Verse 17, his name shall increase. Well, we're still talking about Solomon. You and I are doing it right now. And let men bless themselves by him. Let all nations call him blessed. Well, Solomon did bless all the nations of the world. He created peace all over the ancient Near East. And then Solomon finishes up by saying, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders. He gives glory to God, not to himself, but to God. Verse 19, blessed be his glorious name forever. God's glorious name forever, and may the whole earth be filled with his glory. There, I would say it was earth is not land, but earth. Of course, it could be land, but since he's talked about Seba and Sheba and Tarshish, and he's talking about God now and not himself, then we can take Aretz there to be earth. He finishes up by saying amen and amen, and of course, amen means so let it be or so be it, as Adam Clark says, and as is well known. Now we go to verse 20, and we will finish up Psalm 72. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Now, I mentioned this in the introduction. This is referring to the Psalms, the prayers of David, and Psalm 72 was not written by David. It's written by Solomon. So this concluding verse is referring to all the Psalms in Book 2 of the Psalms. Book 2 consists of Psalms 42 through 72. But the problem here is that Book 2 of the Psalms weren't all written by David. For example, Psalms 42 through 50 are attributed to either the sons of Korah or Asaph, not David. But once you get to Psalm 51 all the way to 72, they're David. So, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. How do we explain the fact that not all of the Psalms in Book 2 were of David? The NIV Study Bible suggests that other Psalms were added over time to what was originally an entirely Davidic selection. Well, that's nice, but in my opinion, you could just explain it this way. This verse, the prayers of David, are ended. This verse, verse 20 of Psalm 72, merely means that the majority of the Psalms were written by David. Nowhere does the verse say the prayers of David and nobody else are ended. It just says the prayers of David. So he's talking about the last Psalms from 50 to 72 were written by David and they're finished. That's not a problem. Adam Clark says this was probably the last Psalm David ever wrote. And let me stop right there. How can David be writing about something that happened after he wrote? The heading says of Solomon or about Solomon. How is David writing about something that won't happen until David is dead? So I think Clark is off the beam right there. I don't know why he says that. But he says that the later Psalms of David, I say later Psalms, I mean later in sequence in Book 2 of the Psalms, they were probably composed in a former period of David's life, and then they were found after Book 2 was compiled, and then they got misplaced out of their proper place. I don't believe that. Let's just say the book was written by Solomon without getting into a lot of complicated editorial details. Ladies and gentlemen, we are finished again on a happy note. Blessed be his glorious name forever, and may the whole earth be filled with his glory. With that happy sound ringing in our ears, we are finished with Psalm 72, and we are now prepared to go to Psalm 73, which I will call God is my strength and portion forever. I hope you stay tuned for that exposition, and I hope you enjoyed this one.